Welcome to week 6 of our Philippians series, where we're looking at chapter 1, verses 7 through 11. This week is still joyfully praying in affection.
Last year in Ephesians, I did this thing about how Paul prays, and so I thought it would still be joyfully praying in affection because his affection for these people lead into how he prays. Chapter 1, verses 3 through 11, there are so many scholars who believe that when Paul wrote this, this is one long run-on sentence, which you can technically do in the Greek text. You can't do it in English because it would just be really weird, but you can in the Greek text. And Paul has a tendency when he gets really excited to do this, this is like just verbal spew, and he just goes for it. And so this is where we break it up. This is like one long thought all coming together, and we're going to finish the thought that he does today, which is affection, why it's appropriate with Christ's affection, how he sacrifices for one another, and then that leads directly into how he prays. And again, this is what he does in a lot of his letters. And when he prays specifically for four things, which is first off, growing love. The second thing he prays for then is knowledge and discernment. And I like that he says, it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment. Because the more that we understand who God is, the more that we get the understanding of his grace and his mercy in the gospel, the more that we will love him and the more that we will live for him in our lives. The whole thing Pony Tall talks about of knowing God means know him intimately in personal relationship, because that leads to how we live. So the growing love leads to more knowledge and discernment, which then leads into approving what is best or what is excellent. So if you go to the grocery store and you're looking for the best cucumber, like you reach out and you touch them all and you, oh, this one feels just right. You're buying the best one. That word is the ability to pick not just something good, but the best out of all that's there. Part of that is in our lives, how do we live out the best? Not just what is good enough, but what is actually the best. And then he brings it all back to kind of how he ended last week with, at the day of Jesus Christ, the same thing with these ideas of being pure and blameless, which really means morally transparent lives, free from stumbling, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus, which is what he says again in a lot of his letters. This is what the Spirit brings to the praise and glory of God, and that's like the amen. So he has this great prayer about how we're supposed to grow, knowing, trusting Christ in all these different ways. And if you don't know what to pray for somebody else, this is a good pattern to pray for other people. You know, growing in love, the knowledge and discernment of how God wants us to live, knowing what is best, because we know the day of Christ is coming and it's there, and it's a glorious future which teaches us about our glorious present. I think one of the important things that we will spend a little bit of time on Sunday is knowledge and wisdom, knowledge and discernment, you know, knowledge and the idea of all insight, because one is meant to lead to practical living. And in our culture today, there's a lot of people who say, I just love God. You know, God's whatever I think he is. God's whatever. And Frank Sheed has this great quote. I'm going to talk about it on Sunday. He says, a virtuous man may be ignorant, but ignorance is not a virtue. It'd be a strange God who could be loved better by being known less. So when we say, oh, God's whatever I want him to be, well, that doesn't help you know who God is. Love of God is not the same thing as knowledge of God. Love of God is immeasurably more important than knowledge of God, but if a man loves God knowing little about him, he should love God more by knowing more about him. For every new thing known about God is a new reason for loving him. Mm-hmm. So how for, and maybe this we talk about in our GCs a little bit, how is knowing who God is better through the scriptures, through learning, how has that then taught us to love him more as we understand him better?
I think in getting to know who God is through the scriptures undermined all the false things I'd learned or thought about God as a kid. You know, the Santa Claus God, you better watch out. So that was a God who you feared in the wrong way of fearing God, not in the sense of awe and wonder. And so getting to know him through the scriptures, what he's really like is you develop the awe and fear of wonder. He is so different than I am, but so much better than I am. Mm. And out of that, yeah, this is somebody I can love, you know, versus somebody I can be afraid of and not want to be around.
Kind of leads to what really matters, right? What is really true? Like, what do we need to spend the focus of our lives on? Like the thing of, you know, what is good versus what is best. And it teaches us to, I think, focus more upon what's best. Like, how many people grow up having this idea of who God is, and you explain who the real God is and grace and mercy and love, and they want to rebel against it. Mm-hmm. Because I've learned about God this way, and the way I learned him is I do my five things that I know I need to do, and then he's obligated to do these things for me. And the Santa Claus, you know, I know, who's been good or bad, and there I get my gift when I've done the right things.
And even though I never do, right? But I still expect something, right?
You're aspirational.
I don't go to church because the walls would fall down or lightning would strike or these terrible things would happen because I'm such a horrible person. And that's a false view of God, but we want to reinforce it because it keeps us living the way that we want to live and not surrendering our lives. So maybe looking at and pointing out, speaking of some of the falsehoods that we think about God.
If I do these few good things that are in my capability, then I'm merited to do all these things I really want to do that aren't so good, right? That's this balance sheet that I keep not knowing who God really is like. Mm-hmm. I can do this balance sheet in my head that says I can do my things if I do these few good things, and then we're balanced.
I'm having a hard time thinking about how to answer this question because I feel like it's so vast. I mean, it's limitless. Mm-hmm. Like, there's so much I don't know about Scripture, and every time I learn something new, it just brings more depth to my understanding of God, and it's amazing. And exploring the implications of the gospel, I mean, it is just the most compelling story I will ever hear, and it's amazing. And it points to the heart and character of who God is.
Well, last week we talked about you're not on probation with God, right? You know, you are saved. You are on track for complete grace because it's been given to you. So there's not this fear, and yet we live so much in that fear. And though we don't understand all the implications of, I think, what that looks like in the course of eternity, you're not on probation. And when you understand that, that changes how that knowledge leads into a different lifestyle. Knowledge is never just for knowledge's sake. Knowledge in the Scriptures is always meant to move into a practical living of our lives. And in one sense, how could it not? But in the other sense, it's not just book learning.
Mm-hmm.
And Paul starts in that place of that deep affection for the people in Philippi, and that leads to why he prays the way that he does. It's like he cares so much for them that his prayer is so pointed and directed to moving them towards the knowledge of who God is.
Hillary and I are going through this reading plan, and kind of alongside we're reading Paul Tripp's, one of his recent books, Everyday Gospel or something like that. And so going through some Leviticus stuff, and Tripp talks about, like, you know, talk about this section on bodily fluids. And he goes, you probably don't hear sermons too much on bodily fluids, but what can we learn about this? It's like,
if you do, I get in trouble.
You do. Yeah. Please don't. It's like God cares about us so intimately. He cares about body fluids and what we, you know, what happens and why. And it's just like God created all, and he loves all, and he redeems all. And it's just like this beautiful, like, yeah, the mundane of everyday life, God actually cares about. Mm-hmm. Like, not because it's about me and how great I am, but because he's so great as a creator, he doesn't do anything haphazardly. And yeah, it's a beautiful thing.
I don't know if it's helpful or not, but maybe in our GCs we could talk about the difference between biblical love versus how our culture talks about love. Like the Beatles, All You Need Is Love. Which is, you know, whatever you think love is, that's love, versus while we're still sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8, the difference of what God's love looks like.
How would you approach that in a group setting?
Maybe have everybody like define love. Yeah. So if I asked you, what is love, what would you say? Is it a feeling? Because that's how a lot of people define love today.
Warm, fuzzy.
Yeah. The right? Spark. Yeah.
Make me feel good.
The spark, right. With the Scriptures, the Scriptures tend to define love as action.
Sacrifice.
Yeah.
Giving.
For one another.
Serving.
Yeah. And that's, that's the whole thing with Paul's affection. It kind of starts off with they're going to sacrifice for one another. The Philippians sacrificed in sending Paul a gift. They weren't embarrassed of him being in jail, even though that was really a thing that brought shame in that culture, especially for the people at Philippi who were a Roman colony. And that would be like, dang, you're sending money to somebody Rome has in jail. That's not a great thing. And they sacrificed. And Paul is like, my life is being poured out as a drink offering for you. So they're sacrificed for one another. And when you see real love isn't just these mushy feelings. I think it can go there and sometimes maybe starts in there, but it can't stay there. Or it's just always superficial. It has to go deeper.
Might be good for groups to take stock too of the affection they have for one another and how that's expressed, and even what the obstacles are to a gospel-centered affection. Saying the gospel actually speaks to those obstacles that come up, and with our frustrations and doing life together, or personality differences, but it's good to be honest about those things.
Yeah, are there people you are more willing to sacrifice for than others? Mm-hmm. And I think the answer to all of us, if we're honest, is yes. Recognizing that in ourselves, so that I think we can grow more and be honest about it. Paul obviously had a deeper affection for the Philippians than he did for the Corinthians.
Or did he? It's just, you know, how he expresses it. I mean, so he talks about, you know, that I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus.
Yeah.
And so what does that mean? I mean, I think Jesus has an affection for it because he created us. He wanted a Mike Harmon. You know all the jacked up side of Mike Harmon, mm-hmm. but he knows the good sides, mm-hmm. that what he created me for. And so I think having the...
Not that he doesn't know the bad sides.
No, he does, fully. Yeah. But the yearning for Christ's affection is he knows where sin has broken and distorted what he created. Mm-hmm. And if we would learn to see that way with the affection of Christ, mm-hmm. the stuff that is broken in each of us, that distorts us, and it's like not so easy to be affectionate towards... But we have the affection of Christ that sees beyond and through that for the good of the individual, you know, the redemption of that individual being restored to what God designed them for and who they are. And that's not easy.
Mm-mm.
But and, you know, Jesus sees them differently. I made that guy.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think it needs to be a personal relationship. You know, you're in relationship with somebody. That's why, so when you look at this and you think about Paul's affection, so maybe not the Corinthians, but it's definitely probably a bigger... affection than he has for the Colossians, because he's never met the Colossians, right? He never went there. And so the whole thing is, you know, but he still has an affection for them because of his disciple going there and leading these people and then him hearing about it and writing them a letter and all that. There's obviously an affection that he would take time to do that.
Well, with the Corinthians, yeah, he had difficulties with them, but he said, I hope that we get beyond this.
We'll live and die together.
When I come to you, I won't be this way. It won't be harsh. It's easy for me to be harsh in my writing, but not so much when I'm with you.
I think that righteous anger, too, isn't mutually exclusive with affection. You care to see those that you love grow and mature and turn away from the dysfunction mm-hmm. that Corinthians had.
Truth and love
mm-hmm.
married together.
Mm-hmm. But I think that's something that really... rubs against our society's understanding of love. How dare you speak the truth to me? How dare you tell me I'm wrong?
If you could really imagine, in Paul's day, they had some hard moral issues that they had to discern between. I know we can't understand that at all, but but they had some really hard things to do. And so how do you do that? And I think Paul's first thing that he points out is you have to be growing in your knowledge and wisdom of who God is and walking with him. And too often we don't spend any time with God today. Maybe on a Sunday morning we'll go to a church service or listen to the podcast if we miss it. But when are we opening the scriptures on our own? When are we praying on our own? That actually some time of reflection and prayer in that. Mm-hmm. Because when we spend more time with God, some of those things will become a little more clear, not totally clear, but they can become clearer.
Mm-hmm. Father, I pray that this week, as we continue in Philippians and we look at how you had Paul pray for the church and how he would express his love and affection in relationship to the Philippians, God, I pray that we would grow in our love and affection with one another in our gospel communities, that we would engage in life together, that we might get to know one another more deeply, and in that also to begin to see more clearly where it is you are at work to redeem and to restore. And I pray that as we continue to reflect and consider the scriptures, we would come to know you more, and in that we would find ourselves falling more deeply in love with you, because we get corrected our error of what you're not like, and rather understand what you're really like and how your love for us, your sacrifice for us, so that you might restore and redeem us and cause us to be a people who are yours, and in being yours, reflect you well to this world that is in such desperate need of a clearer picture of who you are. And so we pray that you would help us to engage with one another and to love one another well, and in that you would be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name.
You're talking about me, right? How dare you tell me I'm wrong.